platform for graduation and weddings and special events. And we always have to get it put back together, which always makes for interesting getting all the PA stuff back. Proverbs chapter 8. It is nice to have you here today on, I guess, the kickoff to the summer. If you were here at graduation yesterday, Mrs. Jordan played as the postlude, the most appropriate end-of-year teacher song that there is. It's the most wonderful time of the year. That's which is totally misguided as a Christmas song. Because everybody in education knows that the end of the school year is the most wonderful time of the year. So I appreciate her doing that. And I've instructed Charity that we need words to go with that so we can sing it congregationally at the end of... appropriate to academia. Let's pray this morning and we'll turn our attention to the Word. Father, we pray your blessing upon us and we thank you, God, that Jesus is the living Word and that your words are life-giving and filled with life, that they are instructive to us. And Father, help us to be respectful of the fact that we are created also to speak, and that our words have power in their own right, and so help us to be wise and cautious in using them, and pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're giving some time in Sunday school the last few weeks just to talk about, I'm calling it people principles, to help us from the Word of God with some human relationships. We are designed, we are created to interact with other people. Some of us really rise to that and enjoy it. Others of us shrink from that. And but it is the Lord's will that we have not simply an individual existence and identity, but a communal one. And we'll actually talk a little bit more about that this evening when we observe the Lord's Supper, that it is a genuine communion of the people of the Lord. And since we are by creation, by mandate, designed to be in community with each other, then therefore we talk to each other a lot. And as human beings, we talk, some more than others. I have a six-year-old granddaughter, and I told her mother a couple of weeks ago, she talks enough for all of your children. She just talks and talks and talks and talks, and you know, she's six. It's delightful unless you have to listen to it nonstop, and then it's we talk. And so this morning I just want to concentrate on one aspect of that, and we'll begin with Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 8, I'm just going to pull one verse out of it this morning. Proverbs chapter 8 functions, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this, Proverbs chapter 8 functions much like a commercial advertisement for wisdom. And when I deal with Proverbs with the students in high school, but it's always true, right? Solomon is the wise man writing to his son. And he's writing to his young son. And Solomon's young son is in many ways just like everybody else's young son. He is interested in girls. And so God has used Solomon to give to wisdom the attributes of a very attractive and desirable female in the hopes that Rehoboam will find wisdom appealing. He does not, of course. We know that from his own life. He rejects the wisdom of the Lord. But Proverbs 8 is an entire chapter that is devoted to this celebration of wisdom, this concentrated effort to get us to respond to the appeal of wisdom and find the beauty of wisdom. And part of the appeal then is verse number 7. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And it is in Proverbs 8:7 that I wish to begin just by talking to us about within all of our words, our words should, above all things, be truthful words. Above all the things that we do with our words and all of the nuances to our words, and we will look at some of them, that they should be appropriate and measured and rare. But above all, what God demands of us, because it is true of Him, is that our words be truthful, which is not always as easy and straightforward as we would like it to be. Sometimes, right? I mean, and I'm going to talk about truthful words from both ends of the spectrum, both on the speaking end and the receiving end. Sometimes we really do not know what the truth is. And we all know that for some people that doesn't stop them from talking. But we don't always know what the truth is. And sometimes we think we know the truth, but we only know a portion of the truth. Or this, folks, right? Do we understand this? That we have a tendency to see even truthful things from radically different perspectives. That it is some kind of a myth that we approach anything, excuse me, from a completely unbiased viewpoint. And that we see all things objectively, just bare facts. That is not the way we operate. And in fact, it's not really my intention to go too far down this, but there's really a pretty good book on economics called Predictably Irrational, in which the economist goes through all of the ways that they study human behavior to discover just how irrational we are about things when we think that we're being objective. And the information that comes to us from people who are banking on our perceptions of things in a certain way. And I can just attest as a pastor that there have been occasions, fortunately not many, where there has been very intense conflict in which the facts are not really in question, but what the facts mean are greatly debated. This is what you said. Yes, but this is what I meant. No, that's not what you meant. What you meant was this when you said that. So sometimes we think we know the truth, but we know it in part, or we know it inaccurately. And we just need to understand that, folks, that right, that we are much more inclined to believe the words of people whom we deem reliable. And if the same information came to us from people that we deem unreliable, we're much more inclined to reject it, even if it's the same information, even if it's equally true. This is just part and parcel of being a human being. So, right? So God says, I'm talking to you truthfully. We who believe go, God is telling us the truth. Unbelievers go, that's not true. There's nothing true about that. Sometimes we just don't know the truth, right? We're like the man that gave the report to King David who wanted to run, and he ran, and David said, what'd you see? He said, I don't know. I just saw a big commotion. He didn't know the truth. He wanted to weigh in, but he didn't know what he was talking about. And sometimes the truth is, right, we know part of the truth, or some of the truth, right? If you have children, you have lived this out. Mom, he did such and such, or she did such and such. And then you find out that that is only part of the story, that there's more to the story than that. And then we add to the fact, folks, that we are sinful by nature, and I realize that we have new natures, but we are sinful by nature, and that nature has not gone away. And what that really means, right? What does it mean to be sinful by nature? It means that we possess the nature at by birth of the greatest liar in the world's existence. Satan is the great deceiver. He is a liar. He lies about everything. He is the father of lies. And so he is the great liar, and I was born with that nature, and that nature is, right, in constant war and struggle with the new nature, but it is there. Jeremiah tells us, we know this, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that word deceitful means slippery. And you've heard me say, I trust many times, right, that when we hear somebody say, well, I know my heart, that should not comfort us. That should concern us. I mean, if I'm telling you that I'm going to do something or I'm taking this position because I know my heart, if I really know my heart, what I know about my heart is this, it will lie to me in a minute. And it will deceive me. So, now again, as believers, there has been a radical change in orientation, or at least there should be. I mean, this is really kind of kindergarten-level Christianity, folks. Is that as believers, we become concerned with the truth and knowing the truth in a way that we never were as unbelievers. Because God is true. Just as Satan is the great liar, the father of lies, God is only truthful, and there's no deceit or darkness in him at all. In fact, he cannot lie. Should somehow miraculously some change come over him and he would desire to tell a lie, he cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So we are living as believers in that world where we are possessed of the truth, knowing the truth, lovers of the truth, and yet we are also with a nature that is deceptive and untruthful. So with that as the backdrop, let me just deal with this at a couple of levels. First of all, it should be our desire to hear the truth. It should be our desire to hear the truth. Look, if you would, at Proverbs 13:5. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. A righteous man hateth lying. We should have as our agenda, folks, that we listen to the truth. And I realize, right, that we live in a world in which we are bombarded with information and we are constantly evaluating. I mean, right? I mean, I'm not looking to cause any trouble, but who are you as a group of conservative believers, who are we more inclined to believe, CNN or Fox? Well, that's exactly right. They're both biased. But I like the fact that one tends to be biased in my direction. This is my point. Right? The heart is deceitful above all things. So, I mean, I just, I am assuming that you do. In fact, I think we could make the argument, and again, to go back to the book, which certainly is the Bible, predictably irrational, that we bring our inherent biases to making these kinds of evaluations. I take it as a given that when somebody is trying to sell me something, right, that they may not come out and deliberately tell a bald-faced lie, but you know, I think, and I'm really not trying to pick on them, you know, but, you know, there's an automobile dealership, you know, whose little jingle is, "You are what drives us." And I just always am talking to my television when I hear that, because that is just not true. If I was what drove them, I could pull into the parking lot and they would give me a car. Or they would pull out the real invoice and go, "Here's what it cost us, and so we'll sell it to you for what it cost us." But I'm really not what drives them when it comes to the end of the day. I understand that. I live in the consumer world. But in my relationships and my interactions with you and my interactions with people, is my position as a pastor, I should desire to listen to the truth. Whether that be the truth about the Lord, this is what the Lord says, even if I don't particularly care for it, or whether it's about somebody else, or whether it's about some situation, or whether it's about myself, I should desire to know the truth. We are people of the truth. We want to know the truth. And as Doug Wilson has pointed out, if we really want to know the truth, then every fact is our friend, even if it's an unflattering fact. Which again brings me to this point. This is, right, this kind of cuts across the grain of human natures. Look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 12. And there's some debate about the meaning of this proverb, but I think this captures it the best. Verse number 12, if a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. And I think the gist of the proverb is this: if people are willing to listen to lies, there will be no shortage of people who will tell them lies. If a ruler hearkeneth to lies, if a ruler will give his ear to lies, he will fill his government with liars. This should not characterize us. We should want to know the truth. And Proverbs 14:15 tells us, right? I mean, so as a believer, I should want to know the truth about everything, even if it's about me, even if it's unflattering, even if it's about my family, even if it's about the church, even if it's about anybody in the church. I should want to know what the Bible says, even if it is difficult for me to embrace, or even if it's something that would contradict a cherished position that I hold. I should want to know the truth. But my nature doesn't always like that. And my human limitations do not always understand that. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Now, one of the main purposes of the book of Proverbs is to combat simplicity, which probably the word that we would be most likely to use is naivety. But we've all got moments in time, folks, right, where we have been duped. Have we not? And we all understand, I just laugh at this, right? I laugh at this because I always find our lip service to the goodness of human nature to be ironic. My coffee pot broke. Now, this is a crisis to me. Right, because I'm a spoiled American and I have a programmable coffee pot, And I am on record as having said, I want my coffee waiting on me. I don't want to be waiting on it. So my coffee pot breaks. Well, this is a problem. And then I think, that coffee pot is not that old. And so I knew that I'd bought it at Costco, and I went and looked, and sure enough, it was 2 years old, and I looked, and the manufacturer's warranty was 3 years old. So I contacted the manufacturer, and so they said, well, send us the model number and the serial number. And so I sent them the model number and the serial number, and then they said, send us the numbers off of the plug, because they got numbers on the plug. And then they sent me back, and they said, good news, you're eligible for a replacement coffee pot, and we will send you a replacement coffee pot. And then they sent me an email and said, before we send you your replacement coffee pot, here's what you need to do. You need to cut the cord on your existing coffee pot, and you need to take a picture of it and lay the cord next to the coffee pot and submit the picture to us, and then we will send you a replacement coffee pot. Which I thought, two things. Number one, right, you don't really trust me when I'm telling you that my coffee pot broke, do you? Number two, I'm pretty much a simpleton, but even I know how to splice a cord back together. If I was just trying to wrangle a free coffee pot out of you. But there was nothing simple in the way they handled that. Right? They were going to take every reasonable step to ensure, apart from me having to send the coffee pot back to them, which they didn't want, that I wasn't lying to them. The simple believe every word. We understand that small children are suckers. But we've all probably been, right, believed a report that we shouldn't have believed, or believed something that somebody told us then shouldn't have believed it. And all that to say, folks, right, on the one hand, I want to know the truth. On the other hand, right, I have some very serious things going on in my own being that sometimes make that difficult. Look at Proverbs chapter 2. There is another danger. Right, just come to me and tell me the truth. Don't hold back. Just tell me what the truth is. Easier said than done. One of the problems, folks, is that we are, right? Sometimes we are simple. We don't want to be simple. We try to teach our children not to be simple. We know, right? The simple believeth every word. We know that there's a sense in which things must be considered and contemplated and investigated. And we have sin natures. And additionally, we are very susceptible to flattery. We are susceptible to flattery. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 11. Well, I don't think I have that right. Verse number 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. The word means division. That's what the word flattery means. It refers to division. And in Genesis 14, for instance, Abraham divided himself. When he took his 318 servants to go back to recover Lot, he divided them. He didn't into different groups of warriors. When it comes to being used about words, it refers to being selective in the words that you tell. So, for instance, a flatterer is somebody who tends to tell somebody only what they want to hear or what they think they want to hear. And look at Proverbs chapter 27, 21. Here's the problem with that, right? And this doesn't, right? I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should never be complimentary to somebody. Right, I think we can understand the difference between somebody who's paying us a compliment and somebody who is flattering us. But flattery is a problem for us as human beings. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 21. as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold. Okay, let's think about what happens there. Right, we put the silver or the gold into the pot and heat them to remove the impurities. Right? We're going to create a separation here. Well, that's the effect that praise has on a human being. Praise can work like that. It will reveal qualities about people. We are susceptible. I mean, no human being, right? I mean, you know, and again, I've told people this personally. It's been a long, long time, but this has been a number of years ago, and there was just, you know, one of the church conflicts, and, you know, somebody said to me, well, I don't care what people think about me. And I said, you know, that's just not true. Biblically, it just cannot be true. Biblically, we care very much what people think about us. So the likelihood is, folks, that we are not going to give ourselves to spending our time around a lot of people who don't like us. And in fact, David celebrates, right? This is one of his celebrations in the 23rd Psalm. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So we tend to associate with people who are at least friendly to us. And that may be an impediment to hearing the truth. We may not get all of the truth. I'm not arguing for a minute that you shouldn't spend time with people that you like. I'm just, or that like you, that's what I would do. But we need to put that in the balances and recognize that if the only perception we have of ourselves, I mean, and if you'll allow me now, folks, for a moment, right? This is really a dilemma that many pastors encounter. In America, this is pretty straightforward. If people really can't stand the pastor, they just tend to find another church. So, generally speaking, the people that you attend church with are very supportive of you. And if we're all not very careful, folks, right? This could really join. I mean, I could just come to the position of thinking that I really am the greatest guy that's ever lived. And there are, you know, and I say that I'm not saying that I enjoy it, but I appreciate those who are willing to be a little less, you know, who are willing to do the hard work of going, well, you know, Pastor, you could be wrong here. And I really am, thank God for my wife who, you know, does not hesitate to say to me, well, I won't tell you what she said to me. I will tell you this, which has absolutely nothing to do with words or Sunday school. We have a little fountain. If you go to in front of our house, we have a little fountain, and it's just the kind of fountain that the water was always coming out of it. She was always filling it, and we were actually over at one of the family's houses a couple of years ago, and they had rigged up a contraption with a hose that you could feed into it, and so we went down and bought some tubing and one of those timers so that several times a day would turn the water on and put it in the fountain, and oh, it's wonderful and it's great. So a couple of weeks ago, I was getting that all put together for spring for her. This is her fountain. She's the one that fills it. I'm doing a good work for her. And I've got that hose in such a way that it's kind of curved backwards, and when I turned the water on full blast to see if the connection leaked, it shot me right in the middle of back with a stream of water, full blast. And this lady that works in the nursery and tends to your children and teaches 4- and 5-year-olds, she laughed so hard I thought she was going to pass out. She was completely merciless to me. So in any event, if she thinks I'm wrong, she will tell me that she thinks I'm wrong. And I don't always enjoy that. But at the end of the day, I appreciate the fact. Because we are, folks, we are susceptible to believing only the good stuff, which may put us in a position where we don't hear the truth. And of course, it's entirely possible, isn't it, that there are churches out there that are devoted, to telling people less than the truth about human beings and human nature. Not that we enjoy that, right? Not that we enjoy hearing that we're sinful people and that our hearts are perpetually slippery and you really got to keep an eye on us, but the evidence of humanity is that we're really pretty slippery and that you better keep an eye on us. So, in fact, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 19 tells us to avoid the flatterer. Let me ask you if you would to turn to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 6. So we should desire to hear the truth. I want to know the truth about what the Bible says. I want to know what God says. And I want to know the truth about situations. Right? I mean, should we not, folks, want to know what the doctor says about our health, even if we don't like it? Should we not want to know the truth? And should we not want to know the truth that there's a conflict that even in which we even have some skin in the game? Should we not want to know the truth? So we have these kinds of verses. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Not every piece of bad or unflattering news can simply be dismissed as being the product of our critics. Sometimes it is those who love us the most who will tell us the most unpleasant things. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Or Proverbs 28:23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. And I think the afterwards there is built in with God's understanding of the fundamental workings of human nature. We rarely receive criticism well the first time. Right? The right kind of people will process the criticism and try to distance their emotions from the criticism and think about whether there's any substance or validity to the criticism. But we rarely, right out of the gate go, "Oh, thank you for that. I was thinking the same thing." We don't do that, folks. That's just not human nature to do that. Which is why I think the word afterward is there. He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor. Right? That upon reflection, right, the person will go, "Yeah, should have heard that." And that will be more well received than just the non-existent flattery. So we should make it a goal that we are always willing to listen to the truth, that we desire to know the truth. We should embrace the kind of relationships with people who will tell us the truth. And we'll get to this, right? Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll talk about this. There are right ways to tell the truth. There are wrong ways to tell the truth. But above all, folks, it should be a desire to know the truth, to listen to the truth. And then secondly, we should desire always to tell the truth. Turn, if you would, and you can see I'm heavily in the book of Proverbs, but look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Right, Paul has spent three chapters, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, talking to us about what the church is in the eyes of the Lord, that it is the body of Christ, right? That it has been part of the product of God's eternal nature, that the church exists to put on display the wisdom of God to the fallen angels and even perhaps to the angels that didn't fall. And this is what the church is. And then he goes on beginning in chapter 4 to begin to apply that more practically, and he works through the offices that God has given to the church for the church's benefit and well-being and advancement. So that really, folks, the last level of that in a position, office sense of the word, is the pastor, Ephesians 4:12, right? We've worked our way through the prophets and the evangelists, which, right, and the prophets, and now the pastor and the teacher, all of whom are laboring not simply to accumulate numbers in a church, but to accumulate, to work towards a group of people who are inclined in the same way, Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, because there will always be deceitful teachers, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. If you are not looking for them, they are most certainly looking for us. Verse number 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, Jesus Christ, in all things which is the head, even Christ. So one of the, right, I mean, we don't really necessarily see this in church mission statements, but it could be in a church mission statement. To be in continually increasing the level of truthfulness told by the members of the assembly. This is part of growing up as a Christian, to be speaking the truth. This is kind of in, goes back, I think, probably in retrospect to Solomon's caution to us about flattery. But in Proverbs 27:2, Solomon says, "Let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth; the stranger, not thine own lips." Right, if I'm going to tell the truth, and we really do need to be careful here about this, folks. Right? We want to tell the truth about ourselves, and one way to do that improperly, it's to denigrate ourselves to an extent that God would not tolerate. I think that's probably what he's getting at in the book of Colossians when our King James Bible talks about voluntary humility. So we don't want to do that because we are the Lord's tools and we're the Lord's vessels, and every believer is gifted in some way to serve the Lord and is expected to use that. And every believer is enabled and expected to be a blessing to the assembly. But right, as far as, you know, making sure that everybody knows all that we've done and how much we've accomplished and how much we care and how dedicated we are, leave that to others. Leave that to others. We want to tell the truth about ourselves. And I think that we can incorporate into this some of the reasons that God gives us for being so careful and measured and patient with our words. Why is God concerned about being hasty with my words? And I think that what God would say to us is that hasty words tend to be untruthful words. Not just regrettable words, but they tend to be the kind of words that are not entirely grounded in the truth. Back to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Which in light of, as I've already said, and as you already know, in light of all the condemnations that come to the fool in the book of Proverbs, it's a pretty serious statement when you say that a fool is in better position than this person. And of course, there's a lot of things that are going to go into hasty words, right? You're going to be hasty to make commitments that you can't keep, which is not only going to make you a liar, but it's going to make you a covenant breaker, a truce breaker. So if I want to speak true words, then I should avail myself of what the Bible offers me as aids to true words. Slow down and be patient. Proverbs chapter 18. Right? If one of the impediments to hearing and speaking the truth is knowing the truth, then it is beneficial to take the time to try and discover the truth. And so Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. Or verse number 17, right? And again, you know, all parents can relate to this. But it's not just children in the home with whom this is an issue. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. Mom, he hit me. Oh, you can't hit your brother. But right, invariably, there's more to the story. He that is first in his cause seemeth just, but his neighbor come and searcheth him. Let's find out a little bit more. And it's, if you look, folks, at the Old Testament, I don't remember the exact reference, but you know, God went to great lengths under the law to make provision for there to be a mechanism to know the truth and to establish the truth. We have to have two or three witnesses. If something happened out of eyeshot, then the judges from cities were called in and a measurement was taken. Which city is closer? Okay, you have jurisdiction. Okay, you conduct the investigation because we want to know the truth. We want to be able to speak truthfully about what happens. And I would just point out, folks, that one of the great pitfalls to this in talking the truth is our tendency to demand and insist that something is of such immediate urgency that it cannot be ignored and must be resolved right now. Now, sometimes that's true, right? There are medical emergencies, and we've all been following this latest tragedy of the shooting and seeing the police in the crosshairs for possibly delaying and not acting in a timely manner. But right, let's back away from the building is on fire, but let's wait to see if it's really a fire or not before we pull the alarm. Turn, if you would, to Psalms number 50. Let me just point out to you this, folks, right? And again, I think this is true. I'd argue it's admittedly true, but there's a little bit of a self-serving element to this because sometimes as a pastor, I find myself, and I'm sure all pastors do, in a situation where people are standing at the door, in effect, going, you got to deal with this right now. To which I almost invariably point out, or try to point out, that the Lord's pattern is patience. This is the Lord's pattern. In fact, he is patient far more often than he is impatient. And when God acts in impatience, our Puritan friends used to call that God's strange work. So you have something like this in Psalm number 50 and verse number 16. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. So when all that is going on, beginning in verse number 16, when God turns his attention to the wicked, what has God been doing? Nothing. He's not been doing anything. He does nothing. The conclusion of the wicked, middle of verse 21, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But the wicked came to the conclusion that since God did nothing, he was okay with this. Which just tends to be the way we think about these things, folks. I'm using up all my time. I'm going to wind this down quickly. Right, but we tend to develop the approach in a situation or some kind of a controversy that if immediate steps aren't taken, that injustices are being advanced and tolerated, and this cannot stand. And I would just point out to you that God's pattern is just that. And I just want to be on record that that as almost invariably will be the approach that I take as a pastor. I would far rather be having a conversation with the Lord that went, I'm wrong and I was sorry, but I am sorry, but you have a tendency to be very patient in these kind of situations and you caution against haste. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 21, when it came to false teachers in the church, Jesus said, I gave her space to repent. I gave her room to repent. So I'm just about finished, and I can just stop it here. So, folks, we want to hear the truth, and we should want to speak the truth. Now, there are ways to speak the truth, and we will talk about that. And I have no silver bullet for you. Here's what I want, Pastor. I want to tell somebody the truth, and I don't want their feelings to be hurt. Okay, don't have that for you. Okay, that just don't get your hopes up. We're not going down there. Don't have that for you. All right. Well.